Well, good morning. Once again, we find ourselves doing the internet thing as far as church is concerned. I am sure that everyone is aware that our governor has extended the restrictions that have been in place for a while now, and these are going to go all the way through May 15th. Perhaps this will mean that we can have church in person on May 17th. We'll have to wait and see. It will be good to once again see each other face to face and be able to worship the Lord together. I have missed all of you, and phone contact is not sufficient. This coronavirus, this crisis has taken a lot out of many of us. Hopefully we can see things starting to improve overall and the economy being allowed to reopen at the end of the day. The damage done to individual human beings, both financially and mental health-wise, may be as severe, if not worse, than what the virus itself actually caused. As you all have probably heard, Ella Chauvin passed away 8 days ago. The facility she was staying in apparently had been in lockdown for a while, perhaps a month. This placed limitations on things like visitation and other types of social interaction that someone in a facility like that would normally enjoy. Her son shared with me that this had led to a decline on Alice's part. She apparently took a fall, cut her head, and was brought to the hospital. And while there, she received a chest x-ray, and this led to her being tested for COVID, which was positive. She returned to the facility, was placed on hospice, and went home to meet the Lord. Her family has opted for a private service due to the virus, and we ourselves will not be having a funeral service as such, but I would like to use the time together this morning to honor Alice and to consider three truths about life that will help us to use wisely the time God has given us in our own lives. Alice Chauvin, age 94, resident of Marysville, Michigan, went to be with the Lord April 18, 2020, at the Clinton Creek Assisted Living and Memory Care. She died of complications of the coronavirus and Parkinson's disease. She was born in St. Clair, the daughter of Harry and Gaitha Brick-Mackley. She is the widow of Vern Chauvin, married in June of 1947. He died July 1st, 2000. Surviving is her son, Richard Chauvin, and his wife, Barbara, grandchildren, Kathleen Chauvin and Christopher Chauvin, great-granddaughters, Alicia and Aria Chauvin. She was a lifetime member of the First Baptist Church of St. Clair, now known as Grace Bible Church of St. Clair. She was a school secretary for 27 years and retired from St. Clair Community College in 1982. She was a member of the Michigan Mayflower Society and the Daughters of the American Revolution. In retirement, she was an artist. She was active in the Blue Water Art Association, St. Clair Art Association, and Anchor Bay Artist. Interment will be at Hillside Cemetery, St. Clair. Private services will be held for the family only due to conditions, arrangements by Young Funeral Home, et cetera, et cetera. What I've just read to you is Alice Chauvin's obituary that we have. And so as we look at her life and we look at our own lives and think about the fact that death is coming to us all, I want us to try to remember three truths this morning. First of all, the first truth we need to remember is that our days are numbered. The text that I'm primarily referring to this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 116, verse 15, where it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, or the death of his saints." We must remember that our days are numbered. As we remember Alice, we note that she lived a total of 94 years. and that's a long time. As I understand it, she had a long and productive life. She had been a member of our church for many years. She could be counted on to be at every service as much as she was able to. She was an active participant in Women's Missionary Fellowship Group. I recall her in many instances scurrying around to make sure that church visitors would receive a small bag of some type of treats and other welcoming materials that would express our appreciation for their visiting our congregation that morning. She always greeted everyone with a smile, and she was well known for her artistic abilities, like making greeting cards, which I bought a number of for my own use, painting waterfowl, as probably a number of other things as well. She was the epitome of warmth, kindness, and had a ready smile for the family, her church family, and her friends. As we've already mentioned, she will be greatly missed by all of us. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So as we look at this passage from Psalm 139, we recognize that God has determined the length of our lives. He has decreed how long we are going to live. He was there when we were conceived. He will be there when we die. He is also there during all the time in between our conception, our birth, and our death. And so it is with every human being that has ever lived on planet Earth. So it is with Alice Chauvin. She was conceived. She was born when God decided it would happen, and she died when he decreed that she would be taken home. And it is a joy to conduct a memorial service, and I'm not really sure what else to call this, for someone like Alice. Alice was a Christian. Alice was a born-again Christian, which, by the way, according to Scripture, is the only type of Christian there is. She loved Jesus. She read her Bible, and she trusted in Christ and Christ alone for her salvation, and he was her Lord and Savior. I feel confident that she is currently with him even as we speak. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, talks about being absent from the body and at home with the Lord. The Bible also tells us in Psalm 116, verse 15, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones, or his saints, as it says in some translations. The Lord was happy to see his dear saint and our sister in Christ come home to him. Such a homecoming was indeed precious to him. She was born. She was called by God to be one of his children before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. She lived her life here on earth, a rather exemplary one, I might add, and then there came a time when God called her home to be with him in eternity. Now I'm going to have you, if you have your Bibles with you and you're listening to this, turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. So as you look at that, we recognize we're talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And it goes on, starting in verse 5, and it says, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for all these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cause. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I shall be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So as you look at that, you recognize that this is the ultimate destination of every true born-again Christian. You know, the new heavens and the new earth. And it talks about what happens to those who are not true born-again Christians. And we are grateful to God that Alice was one of his children. Now I'm going to go on to Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no longer any light, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So again, another passage, this one in Revelation 22, again talking about the ultimate home of every true Christian. This is the ultimate destination of every born-again believer in Christ. We may weep when beloved brethren and family members die, but we do not weep as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We know where Alice is, and we are happy for her. When God first created the heavens and the earth, death was not yet in the picture. God created a situation where Adam and Eve were told that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they disobeyed this command, and we find this in Genesis chapter 2, then they would surely die. As we know, they did disobey that command that's told to us in Scripture. Satan, the devil, tempted Eve. She ate. She gave some to Adam. He ate, and the rest is history. They were both booted out of the garden, being forced to eat bread by the sweat of their brow, and bearing children in pain, and having to deal with the reality of sin and death in their lives. And obviously, chapter 4, we talk about the first murder, where Cain killed Abel. They now had a sin nature, as does every single human being who is descended from them, with the exception of Jesus Christ. They now would experience the reality of death. There would come a day, and there would come a time when they would die, as would their children and their children and all those who follow after them, including us, including Alice. If a person dies in their sin, if they have never repented, they've never come to Christ, they will spend eternity in hell. We just saw that in the book of Revelation. If a person repents and turns to Christ, they will spend forever with our Lord and Savior in eternal bliss. Right now, Alice is with Jesus. She lived as long as she was ordained to live. She was conceived. She was born in God's good timing, and she was taken home in his good timing as well. So the first truth we must remember as we reflect on the life and times of Alice Chauvin is that our days are numbered. There is a saying, and most of us have probably heard it, but it bears repeating, one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Second truth, our days are short. Not only are they numbered, but they are short. Now, Alice lived to be 94 years old, so she said, well, her days were kind of long. But in the light of eternity, all of our days are short. Whenever we attend a funeral, memorial service, that kind of thing, we are given the opportunity to reflect on our own lives and how these lives are going, spiritually speaking. We are told in the book of James, chapter 4, that our lives in comparison to eternity are short, and we'd say humorously, even Alice, who is 94. So now I'm going to have you turn with me to the book of James, James chapter 4. James chapter 4, looking together at verses 13 to 16, James chapter 4. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So as you look at James chapter 4, recognizing that life is short. Even as we live them out, they may seem to us to last for a long time, but they really don't. Sometimes it feels like we are going to go on and on and on. And we all get caught up in the hurry and the scurry of life. We all get caught up in the plans that we have, the goals we want to accomplish, the things we want to do, putting aside in our minds the reality is that we're not going to live forever. There will be a day. There will be a time. There will be a place when people will pass into eternity, when they will be with their Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe they won't be with their Lord Jesus Christ, going to that other place that nobody wants to talk about. We are not going to live forever. Life is short, even to those who live to the ripe old age of 94. It is short for all of us. We as Christians don't know about tomorrow. We don't know if we will even make it through the next day. A few months ago, I'd never heard of the coronavirus. I had no idea what that was. I never anticipated that my son and his wife would get it, or that I would be placed in quarantine because I drove him to the hospital. I had no idea. It never occurred to me that such a thing would happen. By the way, I should be off quarantine the next day or two. I learned as of yesterday afternoon that Char Mullins tested positive for antibodies and has some of the symptoms of the virus, and she is quarantined until this coming Thursday. She is telling us that she is fine. She is telling us that she has some breathing issues and muscle aches, but is apparently getting the necessary care. And as I've been texting back and forth with her, she seems to be anticipating a successful recovery. Matthew and Sarah have recovered and are off quarantine. And the point of all this is we don't know the future. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what will happen even today. We get caught up in our daily lives doing what we think needs to be done. We often make plans and assumptions about the future, which often don't come to pass. The Bible says that we are like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. So we must remember that life is short, that we are not guaranteed tomorrow, and that our attitude must be, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We will only do what the Lord wills for us to do. We will only live as long as the Lord wills for us to live, and each day that we live brings us that much closer to eternity. Alice Chauvin lived out the days of her life, which were ordained for her. She died when she was supposed to. We will miss her, and one day we are going to die. unless the Lord comes back. People, hopefully, will miss us. And we must look at each day as a gift from God and live accordingly. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 to 10. It says, "Remember former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." There is no one like God, and we must never forget that. His purpose in our lives, in the lives of the people living around us, and the entire world will be accomplished as he purposed it for his good pleasure. I'd like you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12. Starting in verse 16, going all the way to verse 21. Luke chapter 12. This is a parable. Verse 16, Christ, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. When he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I do, or what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So what's the point? The point, I guess, is pretty simple. Our days are numbered. Our days are short, just like they were for Alice. So let us redeem the time and take the opportunity to live for the Lord and to glorify him. Let us be rich towards God and not towards ourselves. Let us seek to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and strength. Let us love our neighbor as ourselves. Alice Chauvin left us a good example to follow. And may we use the short time we have left in our lives to help others and to glorify God. Our days are numbered, and our days are short. And the third truth I want to share with you this morning is that our days will come to an end. I know this third point has been implied by the other two. As you know, Alice Chauvin died April 18th, 2020. As we've said already, she had lived a long and productive and full life. She was loved and appreciated by many, many people. She left behind her a rich legacy of kindness, generosity, and goodwill. She was 94, living beyond what most people typically live, yet her days came to an end. When I spoke with her son, he indicated that she had begun a decline once the place where she was living went on lockdown. Even though she had tested positive for COVID, he related to me that he believed she did not necessarily show symptoms of that disease. But whatever she died of, the Lord used it to take her home. Her days came to an end. This life, this reality, ended for her, as it will be for all of us. So our days are numbered. Our days are short. Our days will soon come to an end. We typically don't like to think about death, at least I don't, any more than we absolutely have to. As we get older, we start to notice that we are not able to do some of the things we used to be able to do, and when we try to do those things, we regret it. We experience difficulties in areas that previously we did not have problems. I still remember not being able to read the letters on a restaurant sign, and we're driving down in Port Huron, Patty, myself, and I think Rebecca was there. She was in the back seat, and needing my 15-year-old daughter to read it to me, what the restaurant sign actually said. I didn't have glasses then. Patty did, but she was trying to get them out of her purse. So Rebecca had to read it to us from the back seat. At that point, I realized that I probably needed glasses, and I did. Sometimes now I put my glasses down, and I can't find them. And I wander all over the house trying to figure out what I did for my glasses. And sometimes I feel like I need glasses just so I can find my glasses. Eventually I find them, but usually they're right in front of me. But the point is what? The point is that as we get older, we decline. You know, we don't have the metabolism that we used to have. We don't have the strength that we used to have. Now it's easier to let the young people do stuff rather than us trying to do it. Remember when we were young, we thought we could move anything. But now we look at that and say, no, there's no way I'm trying that. So we decline as we get older in a number of different areas. The time of our earthly demise is approaching. And so we must be sure that we are ready. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to a very wise man's description of what it's like to get old. This is in the book of Ecclesiastes, back in the Old Testament. So turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Starting in verse 1, going through verse 8, and also looking together at verses 13 and 14. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In that day the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop. The grinding ones stand idle because they're few. And I think they're talking there about teeth. And those who look through windows grow dim. They're talking about eyes. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place. We used to climb all over the place. Now we don't. And of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along, and a caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed, and the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Talking there in rather poetic language about the decline of a human being as they get closer to the end. Verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So as you look at scripture and you look at life, you realize that it's all gradually going down and our lives are going to one day come to an end. Matthew chapter 7, I won't read it to you, but I'll just make reference to it. In verses 21 and 23, talks about the fact that there's only a narrow gate and a narrow path to get to God. And those who choose to walk on a wider path or a broader path, even though they may claim to have done great things for the Lord, we've done this, we've done that, Christ says to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. As we get close to the end of our lives, we must be sure that we are ready to meet the Lord, that we have repented, that we've turned to Christ and asked Christ to save us from our sin. In Luke chapter 19, Matthew chapter 25, there's references to the Lord saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Talking there about Lord's commendation for people who have lived well and now stand before him. And we want to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant, as opposed to the other ones, depart from me, for I never knew you. So we must be sure that we are trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. I've got an article here, and it's a little bit lengthy. I'm going to ask that you bear with me. It comes from A.W. Pink, and some of you have heard me mention his name before. And he has done a devotional, I guess you could call it, on the verse, Psalm 116, verse 15, where it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I'm going to read it to you, so I'll go slowly so you can hear it. It says, "This is one of the many comforting and blessed statements in Holy Scripture concerning that great event from which the flesh so much shrinks. If the Lord's people would more frequently make a prayerful and believing study of what the Word says upon their departure out of this world, death would lose much, if not all, of its terrors for them. But alas, instead of doing so, they let their imagination run riot. They give way to carnal fears. They walk by sight instead of by faith. Looking to the Holy Spirit for guidance, let us endeavor to dispel, by the light of divine revelation, some of the gloom which unbelief casts even around the death of a Christian. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." These words intimate that a dying saint is an object of special notice under the Lord. For mark the words, "in the sight of." It is true that the eyes of the Lord are ever upon us, for he never slumbers nor sleeps. It is true that we may say at all times, "Thou God seest me." But it appears from Scripture that there are occasions when he notices and cares for us in a special manner. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46:1. "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee," Isaiah 43:2. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This brings before us an aspect of death which is rarely considered by believers. It gives us what may be termed the Godward side of the subject. Only too often we contemplate death, like most other things, from our side. The text tells us that from the viewpoint of heaven, the death of a saint is neither hideous nor horrible, tragic or terrible, but precious. This raises the question, why is the death of his people precious in the sight of the Lord? What is there in the last great crisis which is so dear unto him? Without attempting an exhaustive reply, let us suggest one or two possible answers. Actually, he's got four. Number one, their persons are precious to God. They ever were and always will be dear to him, his saints. They were the ones on whom his love was set before the earth was formed or the heavens made. These are they for whose sake he left his home on high, and whom he bought with his precious blood, cheerfully laying down his life for them. These are they whose names are borne on our great high priest's breast and engraven on the palms of his hands. They are his father's love gift to him, his children, members of his body. Therefore, everything that concerns them is precious in his sight. The Lord loves his people so intensely that the very hairs on their heads are numbered. The angels are sent forth to minister unto them, and because their persons are precious unto the Lord, so also are their deaths. Number two, the first one is their persons are precious to God, to the Lord. The second, because death terminates the saints' sorrows and sufferings. There is a needs be for our sufferings. Through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, the Lord does not afflict willingly. God is neither unmindful of, nor indifferent to our trials and troubles. Concerning of people of old, his people of old, it is written, "In all their afflictions he was afflicted," Isaiah 63:9. "Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him," Psalm 103, verse 13. So also are we told that a great high priest is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Here then may be another reason why the death of a saint is precious in the sight of the Lord, because it marks the termination of his sorrows and suffering. Number three, because death affords the Lord an opportunity to display his sufficiency. Love is never so happy as when ministering to the needs of his beloved object, and never is a Christian so needy and so helpless as in the hour of death. But man's extremity is God's opportunity. It is then that the father says to his trembling child, "Fear not thou, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am my God, thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 41:10. It is because of this that the believer may confidently reply, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Our very weakness appeals to his strength, our emergency to his sufficiency. Most blessedly is this principle illustrated in the well-known words, "He shall gather the lambs or the helpless ones with his arms and carry them in his bosom," Isaiah 40:11. Yet his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Therefore is the death of the saints precious in his sight, because it affords the Lord a blessed occasion for his love, grace, and power to minister unto to and undertake for his helpless people. Number four, because at death the saint goes direct to the Lord. Because at death the saint goes direct to the Lord. The Lord delights in having his people with himself. Blessedly was this evidence all through his earthly ministry. Wherever he went, the Lord took his disciples along with him. Whether it was to the marriage at Cana, to the holy feast in Jerusalem, to the house of Jairus when his daughter lay dead, or the Mount of Transfiguration, they ever accompanied him. How blessed is that word in Mark chapter 3, verse 14. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. And he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Therefore has he assured us, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Precious then is the death of the saints in his sights, because absent from the body, we are present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. While we are sorrowing over the removal of a saint, Christ is rejoicing. His prayer was, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory," John 17:24. And in the entrance into heaven of each of his own people, he sees an answer to that prayer and is glad. He beholds in each one that is freed from this body of death another portion of the reward for his travail of soul, and he is satisfied with it. Therefore, the death of his saints is precious to the Lord, for it occasions him ground for rejoicing. It is most interesting and instructive to trace out the fullness of the Hebrew word here translated precious. It is also rendered excellent. "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God," Psalm 36:7. "A man of understanding is of an excellent spirit," Proverbs 17:27. However worthily or unworthily he may live, the death of a saint is excellent in the sight of the Lord. The same Hebrew word is also rendered honorable. King's daughters were among the honorable women, Psalm 45:9. So Ahasuerus asked of Haman, "What shall be done unto the man in whom the king delights to honor?" Esther 6:6. Yet the exchange of heaven for earth is truly honorable, and this honor have all his saints, praise ye the Lord. The Hebrew word is also rendered brightness. "If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness," Job 31:26. Dark and gloomy though death may be unto those who the Christian leaves behind, it is brightness in the sight of the Lord. At evening time it shall be light, Zechariah 14:7. Precious, excellent, honorable, brightness in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. May the Lord make this little meditation precious unto his saints. And that's A.W. Pink. So he says four things. Precious in the sight is the death of his Lord's. Why? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Why? Because their persons are precious to him. Because death terminates their sorrows and sufferings. Because death affords the Lord an opportunity to display his sufficiency. And finally, because at death, the saint goes directly to the Lord. Again, he points out that the word precious can also be translated excellent, honorable, and brightness. Alice Chauvin is with the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Alice was and is precious to Jesus for all eternity. She no longer suffers her sorrows. She no longer falls down, by the way. That was a problem for her. God has shown his sufficiency in her life and in her death. And when Alice died, she went straight to be with the Lord. So this morning we looked at three truths about life. Hopefully these truths will help us as we think about how we live out the remaining days that the Lord has given us if he tarries. First of all, our days are numbered. We must remember that. Second, our days are short in comparison to eternity. And number three, there will be a time when our days will come to an end. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I pray that each and every one of you this morning, within the sound of my voice, is actually a saint, that you've actually trusted in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of anyone who dies in him. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at this text, just this verse and also some other ones, and just to kind of relate these to the life of Alice Chauvin. I don't know how long this thing is going to go along, how much longer we have to wait before we can open the building, what kind of restrictions we may have as we do open it. Lord, we hope that that this will not be long, that maybe in May sometime it will all come to an end. We do pray for the wisdom for our leaders. I know there's great discussions as to whether or not some of our leaders are doing what some people think they should be doing, or maybe they're doing too much. We just pray that you would give those in charge your wisdom as how to deal with this crisis. And Lord, we think of many other people down in the cities, in Detroit, for example, and many other cities that are going through far worse than we are. We pray, Lord, that you would help these folks get the help that they need and that they could make a recovery, and that we could learn some lessons, not only as individual people, but as a culture, about how short life is and how we need to be ready to meet you. Help us to learn those lessons and apply them to our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.